In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Boy, it's really hard not to preach on Elijah and Elisha. It's one of my favorite stories, but I think it's most important, looking at what's coming down the road, to spend some time with Jesus. It's an important section of the gospel, so I'm going to stay there. I just want to throw in real quick that you should go back and read the full section. We excerpted it because of the fact that it's the section is a little bit longer, and you have Elijah and Elisha going along, and Elijah keeps saying, you know, okay, stay here. And Elijah says three different times, you know, I'm not going to leave you. And what he really means is, please don't leave me. I'm not ready yet. Because he comes to each town, and the company of prophets come out and say, you know that Elijah is leaving. And Elisha goes, I know, shut up. It is such a human interaction between these two prophets, the senior prophet, the mentor, and the junior prophet, who doesn't feel that he's ready yet, and Elijah knows that Elisha is ready. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, so have some fun with that this afternoon. It's going to be too hot. Don't go outside and do anything. Stay in the nice cool and read a little Elisha and Elijah. Well, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be hearing lessons about the cost of discipleship. To put them in their context, these stories from the Gospel of Luke begin right after Jesus, Peter, James, and John have come down from the mountaintop after the Transfiguration. So James and John and Peter are feeling pretty full of themselves. And you can see that in that wonderful, Jesus, would you like to call in an airstrike on these guys? So you can tell that Jesus feels he has to kind of wake them up. Jesus and the disciples have been walking along the road. Jesus has cast out a demon, and I suspect the other disciples have begun whispering among themselves about what happened up on the mountaintop. The story is getting around, the amazing powers of their Lord. And as often happens with people who gain power quickly, an argument has arisen among the disciples as they try and figure out who is going to be the most powerful, who's going to have what positions in the cabinet to come. And so as the disciples are arguing among themselves, they have missed the change that's come over Jesus. It's time to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows what that means. The narrator shares this new reality with us so that we know. But the disciples don't have access to this information. They haven't got a clue. And doesn't that always seem to be the way with the disciples? When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Such a simple line. But the one sentence is filled with foreshadowing and clues to the change that has come over Jesus, and even more to all the changes that lie ahead on the road. When the days grew near for Jesus to be taken up, crucified, resurrection, ascension, all of those up things. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, the city of glory. The city on the hill, the city that kills the prophets. In other words, the end of Jesus' ministry on earth has appeared on the horizon. It's the beginning of the end. From here on out, Jesus' teaching will take on an urgency in addition to the edginess that we find throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. When James and John, the two sons of thunder, asked permission to call in an airstrike on the Samaritan town that had rejected Jesus, Jesus rebukes them. and by his action reminding them that the message he brings is not a message about punishment and zealous or even righteous condemnation. It's a message about love. This is a hard lesson to learn, for us no less than the disciples. And it's even harder to teach, for you can't teach it truly by force or threat, a limitation that even the church forgets far too frequently. To be a disciple of Jesus is not a position of power, it's a position of grace. That's so important, let me say it again. To be a disciple of Jesus is not a position of power, it's a position of grace. In the next part of the story, Jesus drives home, both to us and to the disciples, the high cost of discipleship, as he warns his disciples of the folly of conditional or qualified following in a series of little encounters. One who follows Jesus can expect no perquisites. Indeed, there will be times when even the basic needs of life will be missing, reminding us that to be a disciple is to be totally reliant on God's grace. There will be times when the demands of discipleship will conflict with the demands of home and family. And when that happens, true disciples must be ready and willing to leave family and home behind. In the final encounter described in our gospel this morning, we hear an echo of the story of the call of Elisha, found in the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings. In this story in Luke, Jesus emphasizes the radical difference between the gospel and the law. Where the law allowed Elisha the time to return home and tie up, or I suppose more correctly, eat up his loose ends, Luke wants us to know through Jesus' actions that the imperatives of the gospel make no such allowance. You remember when Elijah tosses the mantle over Elisha and he says, "Just a second," and he goes back home and he takes his plow and his oxen, and he takes the plow and he makes a fire and he slaughters the oxen and has a big party to say, "I'm out of here, gotta go, got other things to do." But Jesus, in this echo of that story, says, no. The urgency of the gospel means you don't have time to do that. Luke wants us to know through Jesus' actions that the imperatives of the gospel make no such allowance. As disciples, we can't wait for a convenient time. The time is right now. The time is always right now. The good news can't wait, ever. If these stories make you uncomfortable, then you've heard them correctly. You've heard them in truth. They should make you uncomfortable. To be a follower of Christ is to never be wholly comfortable in this world. It isn't easy being a disciple of Jesus. It never should be. Being a Christian is a sacrificial ministry, and even more importantly, it's a ministry we are never fully in control of. And oftentimes, we are nowhere near in control of. Paul says it in the letter to the Galatians, "Through love, become slaves to one another." Have you ever thought about what that really means? To be a slave is to be radically out of control of your own life. to do the will of another, not because you think it's a good idea or it might help them, but because you have no choice. To give up your own desires for another is never an easy thing. It is, among other things, I believe, the really hard work of Christian marriage. A work that some couples never master, to the detriment and sometimes even the destruction of their marriage. Paul calls it crucifying the flesh, and it can easily be as trying as literal crucifixion. It is truly a hard path to take. And if we dismiss that, we do it at our peril. This battle to overcome our innate selfish nature, a nature that was built into us for survival purposes when we were running the planes and running away from saber-toothed tigers and all those other wonderful things. Selfishness has a place in our past, but it can't have a place in our future. Self-preservation is a desire that gives us the strength to persevere in the face of adversity, sometimes great adversity. And in and of itself, it isn't evil, but boy, that line between self-preservation and selfishness is a fine one. And it's easy to find ourselves on the wrong side of it. When Paul speaks of the works of the flesh, he is speaking of works of a selfish nature. He reminds us that to follow Christ is to give up our slavery to ourselves and our own desires and to become slaves to one another. To become slaves to the desires that build up community. If we're to find this way and live this way, we need a constant guide. Well, have no fear. We have been given a guide by a loving God, that guide of the Holy Spirit, giving to us the first fruits of salvation. To live by the Spirit is to be guided by the Spirit. Yes, the path is hard, but the signposts along the way are very clear. They are what we have come to call the fruits of the Spirit, the generous harvest of a life lived in the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Follow these and you will never stray far from the path of righteousness. Strive for these and you will never go wrong. Nurture these and your life will be blessed. For such it is, says the Spirit, you will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If we can find the strength to live fully into Christ's summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself, then we will find the true freedom that Christ offers to each and every one of us. Amen.